subject this week is Mastering the English Bible, and this is from volume one of four volumes in this course. And we want to look now at the Old Testament introduction, and you have your textbooks. And so the meaning of the word Bible is, it means a book. And there are 66 individual books in the Bible. Each has its particular message, and it is essential. Each book is an essential part of the overall message. And the Bible's authorship was given by God to holy prophets. They were chosen by God. Their lives were prepared by God. And God gave them the words that they wrote. We see that in 2 Peter 1:19-21, for example. One of the major passages on biblical inspiration. This is under fierce, terrible attack today all over the world by false teachers, by the devil, who is casting doubt upon the Bible. Well, I believe Peter. And he said here in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Yeah, you do well to take heed to the Bible. As unto a light that shineth in the dark place. This world is a dark place. And thank God we have this light. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until Christ comes. And then the light will shine brightly all over the world. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so the subject is inspiration. And so the prophets did not get their messages from themselves. But for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. When I write a book, I write it by my will. Every man does that. But not these men. Not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is how the Bible was given. Holy men of old. God chosen men. And the Bible was written by about 40 human authors over a period of about 1600 years. They didn't know each other. David didn't know Paul. Moses didn't know John, had no way to collaborate and get their message together, and yet the Bible speaks with one voice. The more I study it, the more I understand that. And that is a 100% miracle. This is a 100% miracle book. It's the only supernatural book on earth. Why would you not want to study it? Oh, it's an exciting book. It's a miracle. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 119:89 that the Bible was settled in heaven in God's mind before he gave it to those holy men. So the Bible existed in God's mind, settled in heaven before it was given on earth. Amazing book. The Bible's theme. It is essential to know the Bible's theme. It is so essential to know the Bible's theme. And we want to isolate three major themes. There's many ways to look at the theme of the Bible. What's the Bible all about? Well, the Bible's main theme is God. First of all, it's a revelation of God. The only way we can know what God is like is if he tells us. How else could we know? And he has told us. It's a revelation of God. Here is what God is. And the Bible is, the main theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the full revelation of God. The full revelation of God. We see that in Luke chapter 24. Jesus told the disciples that. After he rose from the dead, he had little Bible studies with them. One was on the road to Emmaus, as we see earlier here in Luke chapter 24. And another one was right after that when Jesus appeared as they were in the room there. He just appeared. And he said unto them, Luke 24:44-45, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Well, that's all three major parts of the Old Testament according to the Hebrew division. The law, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the Psalms encompassed Proverbs and the poetic, what we call the poetical books. That's the whole Old Testament. He said, the whole Old Testament speaks of me. That's a miracle book. The life of Jesus was pre-written in the Old Testament scripture before he was born. And we see that in John 5:39. The scriptures testify of me, he said. The Bible's about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:10. The spirit of Christ in the prophets testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Bible is a book about Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Bible is a book about God's plan of the ages. Is it a revelation of God's plan of the ages? As we see in Ephesians 1:7-12. Turn there to Ephesians 1:7-12. This is the theme of the Bible. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It is about God's eternal plan of the ages. And this is a very amazing thing, that God would reveal such things to us sinners. We're not worthy to know these things. We're not worthy to know these things. It's all grace. It's all the redemption of Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And there's our salvation through the blood of Christ. By the grace of God, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's the Bible. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God had a purpose before the world was made. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's God's eternal plan. It's impossible to know such a thing apart from the Bible. We cannot know these things, not even a hint of them. God has an eternal plan that he's working out, that he had before he made the world. And here it is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so everything will be one in Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's goal. That will happen. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop God. Man has a will, and man can destroy himself, and man can be a fool, but man cannot stop God's eternal plan. The devil has a will, and he does all kinds of things, and God lets him have a certain amount of liberty in this present time, but the devil cannot stop God's plans. What I need to do is get myself aligned with God's plan. That's wise. That's the wise man. I'm not God. I didn't make anything. I didn't make myself. I haven't made anything. I owe everything to God. And so the wise man will align himself with God and the wise woman. And so it's the plan of the ages. We see that the eternal plan of God is founded on the blood of Christ. Without that sacrifice that was made at Calvary, God's plan could not be fulfilled because of man's sin. And that sin had to be paid. That sin debt against God's law had to be paid. It had to be satisfied. And that could only be done through the Son of God himself becoming a man and coming into this world and being the God-man, the sinless man, and somehow or the other, the Trinity was able to pay the propitiation, to satisfy the sin debt that we owe that day on the cross. We don't even begin to understand that. But we can read it and believe it. What God did that day was an eternal thing. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God foresaw all of that. And that day, when the Son of God suffered and bled and endured all the scorning ridicule and the slapping and the laughing and the beating, that was a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It was necessary. The blood of Christ, it's all founded, God's eternal plan is all founded on that, the blood that was shed there on that day at Calvary. God's eternal plan is an abounding of wisdom and prudence. Just some little lessons from this great passage. An abounding. That's what the Bible is. It's an abundance of wisdom and prudence that has been revealed to us. We'll never come to the end of this book. Never. Certainly not in this life. Not even one verse. You can't come to the end of John 3:16. It's infinite in its instruction. Not to speak of the book of Isaiah. That one book is infinite. It's an abounding. God's eternal plan is the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works everything after the counsel of his own will. You don't have to be a Calvinist to believe that. I believe it. God is God. Man cannot tell God what to do or how to do it. And any man that tries to do that is stupid. Well, I don't think God should do this. That. Who are you? Who are you to say what God should do? God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody else but God can say that. Man has lots of counsels. We have our plans, but we don't even know the next hour what's going to happen. God's the only one that works all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm glad he does, because he's a good God. God's eternal plan is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everything is going to be one in Christ. That's God's goal, and it will happen, and all of history is working toward that. The creation of Adam, the call of Abraham, the global flood. I got those mixed up, but the call of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the sending of Israel down into Egypt, and the bring of Egypt, Israel back up out of Egypt with this miraculous power, and the wandering in the wilderness, and the entrance into the promised land, and the conquering of the promised land, and the time of the judges, and the times of the kings, and David's very special in God's plan. And God's promise to David of an eternal kingdom, on which throne David will not sit, but David's son will sit. David will be in the kingdom, of course. All of that. And all the prophets. And then the coming of Christ. All of human history is a working out of God's eternal plans. And we have a record of it. The perfect record of it. I love history. But when I read history before I was saved, I didn't understand history. I had no key. But now I have a key to unlock history. I can understand human history because God has revealed it, and it's working toward his purpose. And one day, all things will be in Christ. And one day, everything that was in Adam will be gone. And only that which is in Christ in the new creation will be left. And only those that are saved will be there in that kingdom. And all that are in that kingdom are 100% submitted to Christ. That all things be one in Christ means He is head. He is truly head. Now, in the world today, the world is not under the headship of Christ. Don't you dare tell me how to live. Don't you tell me about my religion. Hey. Oh, yeah? Well, that's going to come to an end. And those of us that are saved are supposed to be under the headship of Christ now. The church is supposed to be under His headship now. This is our opportunity of free will. To, of my own free will, make Him head. But that's going to happen one way or the other, free will or no free will. There's going to come a time when nothing is left but that which is under the headship of Christ. I mean truly 100% under His headship. That's what it means that all things will be one in Him. He is the firstborn from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was the most important day in human history. Those 3 days together. And He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of many brethren. And that is a new creation. And all things will be one in Christ. We are the churches are the first fruit of that. And it's a privilege. It's the greatest privilege in the universe to be saved and to put myself willingly under the headship of Christ. There's great rewards in that. But that's God's goal. And man can either align himself with it or foolishly fight it, but he can't stop it. The eternal plan of God encompasses all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. There's no way to escape this. God's eternal plan is fulfilled in dispensations. And so God has ages of time in which He's working out His plan. There's dispensationalism in the Bible 2,000 years ago, which are the ages in which God is working out His eternal plan. The creation and right on down. The church age. That's a dispensation. That's an age. And there's going to come a final dispensation in which God's plan will finally be fulfilled that He's been patiently working out. Everything's under His control. We need to learn that everything is under God's control. It really is. All things really do work together for good to them who love God. But I have to believe that. And I have to love God. And so we see this great passage. God's plan of the ages. It is the key to understanding the Bible. And it's the key to understanding man's history. And that's what we're going to see through this course. And the first fruits of God's eternal plan is the church, verses 11 and 12, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. In that great eternal plan, we today in the church age have, we who have believed in Christ and been saved, we have an inheritance in that great eternal plan. This is very big stuff, folks. This is very big stuff. We need to get a hold of this and we need to live according to this thinking. This understanding. This needs to control our lives that I am a child of God. And what does that mean? This is big things. I'm a part of His eternal plan. God has known me before the creation. And God has planned my life out. Foreknown of God, Romans chapter 8. Foreknown, those who have foreknown. And when I'm saved, I am a part of His eternal plan. I'm a part of this great inheritance in Christ, the Son of God. This is big stuff. And we're not worthy of even, at all worthy of this. And God hath chosen the poor in this world, rich in grace, rich in faith. There's not a rich man in this building. There's not a big man in this building in the sense of society. Is there? There's not a mayor here. There's not even a mayor here. Mayors aren't very big. There's not a governor here. Or in probably any independent Baptist church in the country. Very few. God hath chosen the poor in faith. I'm glad for that. I was born in just an ordinary, common, lower class family. And when I was little, I had a couple friends that were, his dad owned a little tiny grocery store. But I thought that was big stuff because they had a nice car and they had carpet in their house. And that was really big stuff when I was a kid. Just a little common boy. That's who God chooses. That's who God calls. That's who responds. But the calling is great. If we could just get a hold of this better. And our kids get a hold of this. It'll change how they live and how they make their plans. Right, Caleb? Change the way they live. Good to see you this morning. And so this is God's eternal plan, and this should be the passion of every child of God. So we're talking about, what is the Bible? Well, these are the themes. God, Jesus Christ, and God's eternal plan. The Bible's divisions. It's divided into two major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament has 39 books. New Testament has 26 books. Very familiar to most Bible believers. The Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament. The Old Testament prepares the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ means God's anointed one, God's chosen one. Christ is Greek. The Hebrew equivalent is Messiah. And Christ is the theme and the focus of the Old Testament, preparing the way for him by the genealogies. And starting in Genesis, the Bible's full of genealogies, beginning with Adam, and then Seth, who replaced Abel, who Cain murdered. And the Bible traces Christ's genealogy through Genesis, and through Abraham, and through Isaac and Jacob, and then through Jude. And then the rest of the Bible continues to trace Christ's genealogy. It's a very important part of God's revelation, those begets. They're there for a very important reason. That's Christ's family. And then the Old Testament prepares the way for the new by Abraham's covenant. Extremely important. Abraham's covenant. God chose that man. You don't have anything to do with what you are. God chooses that. Everything about you was chosen by God. You didn't have a thing to do with what you look like, where you were born, what family you were born in, what order of the kids you were born. That affects you, you know, of course. Some of you have big families. And every little detail affects our life, who we are, how we think. God was 100% in control of all of that. God chooses those things. God chose Abraham. God planned his life out. God called him. God gave him an amazing covenant. God chose him that through him he would create the nation Israel. The nation Israel, who would be God's nation. And through Israel, God would give the world the Bible and Christ, the Savior. All of that comes through Israel. All that goes back to Abraham and his covenant. And we have a study on it there, which you need to study on your own. That covenant in Genesis 12:3, Genesis 17:4 and 5, and other passages as we give there, God promised to Abraham a nation, which is Israel. God promised that Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. And he is a blessing even to America today, through the gospel. Even to little Nepal, the little country of Nepal, Hindu country. Abraham is a blessing to Nepal through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he promised him a land, Genesis 12:7. And that land is over there. I've been to it multiple times. You can visit it. And it's a specific territory that God described to Israel, to Abraham, from the river of Egypt up to the Euphrates River. The boundaries are there. That land doesn't belong to anybody but Israel. It doesn't belong to the Arabs or the Muslims or anybody. Nobody! England made a great mistake when she intervened and hindered Israel from forming her nation. God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And that's a lot. He promised Abraham an eternal throne by Abraham's seed, David, whose seed is Christ. And we see that promise in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. But it all goes back to Abraham and God's great covenant with that man. And Abraham was minding his own business. He didn't know anything about these things. He lived in Ur, which is a magnificent city. A lot of it has been found out about it through archaeology. It was lost for thousands of years. Nobody even knew where it was. In fact, the modernist in 1800 said, it doesn't exist. It's just something in the Bible. And then they found it. And it was an incredible city. It had city sewage system, big, huge pipes, and all kinds of things. It was a very high-tech city. And Abraham lived there. Very nice houses. Some of them had plumbing. It's an incredible city. It was nearly 3,000 years ago. And he was minding those bits, and he worshipped apparently the moon god, who was called Sin, who was the chief god of Ur. And they found the temple of Ur, temple of the moon god there. And part of it's still there. And he was there living his life, and God called him and told him to go down to a land that he'd never seen before, and God was going to do things with him. And he went. He went. And God chose all of that. The Old Testament prepares the way for the new by the types of Christ. Full of types. They're beautiful. They are endlessly educational. The tabernacle. We study the tabernacle a lot in Nepal with our people. Even in regular services. And we use pictures and things. It's very spiritually educational. And the Passover and all those great typologies. And the Old Testament prepares the way for the new by the prophecies of Christ. The prophecies. The whole life of Christ was pre-written in the scripture. That's one of the things that convinced me as a lost person that this book is different. The prophecies of Christ. Even where he would be born, the little town of Bethlehem, the town's name is named 700 years before Jesus was born. Now who knew that but God? The prophecies prepared the way. And every detail of the cross was described in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and other passages. Every detail, even the words that he spoke from the cross, were already written down. Now who knew that but God? And the Old Testament prepares the way for the new by the law of Moses. It's very important to understand the law of Moses. And very few people do. Religious people. And they think it's a way of works religion. It is not. Never was intended to be. It was given to show man that he is a sinner. And to be a schoolmaster to lead him to Christ. That's 100% the purpose. And it works. Man is so lost that he doesn't even know he's a sinner. Not in the way that God says he is. We know we have problems. But we don't know we're as bad as God says we are. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. I'm not that wicked. Yes, you are. God says you are, but you don't know it without the law. Man doesn't even know that idolatry is wrong without the law. In Nepal, we use the law to teach Hindus that their idolatry is filthy and wicked before God. They don't know that. But when the law comes, they do, and then they have a choice to make. And so the law prepared the way for Christ because it is the schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to lead men to to show men their lost condition and lead men to Christ. And the Old Testament prepares the way for the new by the examples. And the Old Testament is packed with examples for Christian living. Just the life of David. Oh my. It is so full of practical examples for my life today. My life today, 3,000 years later. 3,000 years later, I've never met David. I've never met the man. But his life has these huge examples to help me live my Christian life and to warn me. And the Bible's packed with them. And so that's how the Old Testament prepares the way for the New, and then the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is not rocket science, but you can't understand these things without learning. And when do we need to start learning? We need to start learning when we're children. How old's your oldest child, Pastor?
Nine.
Oh, yeah. And that's when we need to start learning these things. According to that age. And then as we grow. Growth process is an amazing thing. God made it. Designed that. That's how he wants us to learn. And so we learn a little bit at a time. And then we forget most of what we learn. We have to learn it again. That's because of the fall. That part. But that's when we've got to start learning the Bible well. Oh, had I had this kind of teaching, literally, when I was a child. I was, I loved to read. I always liked to read. And I'd goofed off in school. I didn't care about learning. But I always loved to read, and I was interested in things, in learning. And had someone had I been in a church that challenged me, I am sure I would have responded. God knows all of that. But this is for children, and it starts as a child, and then we grow with these things. Now, I'm 72 now, and I'm learning more now than I've ever learned in my life before. Far more. I feel like every few years, I told the pastor, every few years, 5 years ago, I knew nothing. Learning that way. The Bible is a thrilling thing. And so the Old Testament prepares the way for Christ. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is a fulfillment of God's eternal covenant with Abraham in Christ. And founded upon Christ's blood. And then the New Testament is a continuing revelation of God's eternal plan that all things will be one in Christ. And so the Old Testament's divisions. And the division according to the English canon. Canon means the rule of what books are in the Bible, how they're organized. But the English canon, the English Bible, is divided by the Pentateuch, the first five books, or the Law of Moses. And then the poetical books, the history book. And then the history books, which is Joshua to Esther. And then the poetical books, Job to the Song of Solomon. And then the prophets, which is Isaiah to Malachi. And every big part of this, every division has its special message and emphasis. And then it all fits together into one whole. The Hebrew divides it differently, and that is in the notes there. Yeah, for those who are wanting to take this more seriously. And so Old Testament history, from the book of Genesis to the book of Esther, is the whole history of the Old Testament. The rest of the books, like prophets fit and Psalms, fit back into that history somewhere. Major events of Old Testament history. If you're going to take this course seriously, you've got to memorize these. And that is creation, Genesis 1, 2. The fall, Genesis 3. The flood, Genesis 6 through 9. The Tower of Babel and the Table of the Nations, Genesis 10 and 11. founding of Israel, Genesis 12 through 50. Exodus, the Exodus from Egypt, Exodus 1 through 15. The law of Moses at Mount Sinai, which is Exodus 19 through Numbers 19. They are camped there for almost a year. And then the 40-year wandering in the wilderness, which is Numbers 20 through 36. And then the conquering and division of the land, the promised land under Joshua, which is the book of Joshua. And then the rule of the judges, the rule of the judges. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 1 through 14. And the kingdom from Saul to Solomon. The kingdom. 1 Samuel to 1 Kings 11. And then the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam. 1 Kings 12. Major event in history. The destruction of the northern kingdom by Assyria. 2 Kings 17. That's the end of the northern kingdom. And then the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by Babylon, 2 Kings 25. And then the 70-year captivity. And then the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, which is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Esther takes place along that time. And that's the whole history of the Old Testament. And you've got to have that clear in your mind. You've got to have that clear in your mind if you're going to understand the Bible properly. There's some things you need to memorize. That's why God gave you a memory. And so all the history of the Old Testament is found in 17 books of Genesis to Esther. The book of Job took place after the flood, about the time of Abraham, in the time of Genesis. And the Psalms took place during the kingdom. Written during the kingdom. And the Proverbs are written by most of them by King Solomon during the kingdom. And so the whole history of the Old Testament is found in those 17 books. And as far as the timeline, we are mostly using Floyd Nolan Jones. In some cases, it's not possible to nail down the exact year of some of these things, and so there's some varying ideas in the older times, like Adam's death and such, the time of the flood. But we followed Nolan Jones, and he mostly followed James Usher in the 1600s, which is the time that the King James Bible was translated. And to give this timelines are very important. I use timelines every day. I study timelines. When I'm studying the Bible or studying history to find out where something happened and how it relates to other things. And we have a major timeline that we publish for free. It's called the Timeline of World Events, I think. And it is a free ebook at Way of Life. And it's very, very important for a serious Bible student. A person that's not a serious Bible student doesn't care about any of these things. But these are necessary tools. These are valuable tools. It's called a Timeline of World History. Timeline of World History. And it's very extensive. And it includes not just biblical dates, but secular dates of what was happening. And you can look and see, you know, the time of David, what was happening in other parts of the world at that time. A lot of work has gone into that. That is available for free at the Way of Life website. But this is a simple little, very short timeline in the notes there. Most important Old Testament dates. You really should memorize that. And apply your mind to something very, very profitable, which is the Word of God. And so, the division of the Bible, and we're going to close there for this session. Just some introductory things to the Bible.